First John chapter 2 and verses 3 through 6. As we continue our series in this book, we're not getting very far, but we will keep plunging away and making our way through this book as we think about what God has to say to us through His words. First John chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, and here's what the Word of God says. It says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." Let's pray together. Father, we ask that You will be with us during this time as we look at Your Word. We ask that You'll be present in Your Word, that Your Son Jesus Christ be magnified in all that is said and done during this moment. And Father, just help us to hear what You have to say to us. And God, may we not just be hearers of the Word only, but also doers. And I pray this in the name of Your Son Jesus. Amen. As we're moving our way through this book, we're getting more into what you might call the body of this letter. Some specifics of what John is going to be writing to this congregation and what he has to say to us this morning. We've been looking at this book kind of under the guise or the theme of "that you may know." And when we talk about "that you may know," we want you to know something. And what we want you to know as we work our way through this book, especially as John's purpose is given to us in 1 John chapter 5 in verse 13, where he tells us that "I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So this is our objective, is for us to know that we have eternal life, and also to continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And there's going to be a series of tests that John is going to bring up in this letter of how we can know that we have eternal life. And one of the first tests that he gives us is in this text that we're looking at this morning, when he makes it very clear, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." When we think about the assurance of salvation or knowing that we have eternal life, sometimes we think that all it really is, it's eternal. It's subjective. I have this peace. I have this confidence. I have this quietness in my spirit. But it goes much further than that, because what you feel inside of you can be wrong. And so we need some concreteness about how can we know that we know that we know we're going to heaven, or that we can have eternal life. And so John gives us here in this text at the outset is one of the ways that you can know objectively is if you keep His commandments. You can take a stock, if you will, and examine your own life asking this question: do I keep His commandments? Now, that may be kind of a broad idea here, but we're going to think about it this morning, about what does it mean to say that I keep His commandments. So the questions we're going to be asking and hopefully answering this morning is, how do I know that I know God and that God knows me? Is it possible to know God and have no change of life, no objective change that is being demonstrated outwardly? I think Adrian Rogers, he sums this idea up when he once said, "Study the Bible to know about God, obey the Bible to really know God." Or maybe to say it another way, keep His commandments to really know God. And so let's look at what John is telling us and through this text this morning. Notice in verse 3, it starts off with this idea of knowing God. This is the first time this word has been introduced, but it's not the first time the concept or the idea has been introduced. Previously, we've looked at it with the word fellowship, having fellowship with God, having relationship with God. So what does it mean to know God? Now, if you'll notice there that the word know is used two times in verse 3. And the first refers to a cognitive knowing, knowing information. And what is it that we need to have knowledge of? We need to know that we know God. In other words, we need to have settled in our mind and in our hearts that we know God. So John is starting, first of all, that you need to have in your mind and your heart that you know God. You need to have this cognitive knowledge that you know God. And then he goes a little bit further and he speaks about knowing God in a relational or personal way. And so the second no reflects our relationship with God. So you need to know that you have a relationship with God. Now, I think it's important for us to distinguish between these two words, not only because the text demonstrates it, but also because the idea of what people mean when they say, I know God. You can ask any number of people, do you know God? And they may say yes, most of the time. But what does it actually mean when they say, yes, I know God? And so that's the reason why these two words are used here, for us to think deeply about what it means to know. So in the first instance, it's about knowing God cognitively, having this intellectual assent about something. But as far as the second knowing, is that it has to be a greater capacity than just having an understanding or information or knowing about. Now, for instance, we find throughout scriptures that many people knew Jesus. When he was doing his miracles, he was casting out the demons. The demons were actually the first to know the true identity of who Jesus Christ is. But that knowing did not help them at all. Also, Jesus makes this statement in John chapter 14 and verse 9 to one of his disciples, and he says this, have I been among you all this time, and you do not know me, Philip? Here, knowing Jesus involved more than even being closely acquainted with him, something that Philip had experienced. He had spent 3 years of his life. He knew Jesus better than almost anybody, with the exception of 11 other disciples who had spent that kind of time with him. He knew what Jesus looked like. He knew what Jesus sounded like. He knew Jesus' miracles. But Jesus gets to the heart of the message when he says, how is it that you don't know me? In other words, how is it that you don't know me relationally? How is it that you don't have this knowledge of the reality that I am the Son of God who comes to give salvation to the world? And so knowing God is more than just knowing facts about him or simply being able to recognize him in circumstances or in other people. It is knowing him personally, relationally. And for John, knowing God relationally only happens through the blood of Jesus, who is our advocate and the propitiation for our sins. That's the foundation. If we're going to know God, the only way we can know God is through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, who sits at the right hand of God as our advocate and pleads on our behalf. It's through his cross that he is the propitiation. He is the one who took the wrath of God on himself so that you and I could know God personally and relationally. So we need to know that we have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And John begins to tell us how we can know this in that latter part of verse 3. So a person can know that they know God if they keep his commandments. Now notice in the text, he says, by this at the start of verse 3. By this, we know that we know him. What is this referring to? Well, it's pointing forward. By the fact that you keep his commandments. By the fact that you consciously obey God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is evident. This is concrete evidence, objective evidence that you know God.
It's one of the ways that you can evaluate your life and know that you have eternal life and continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, notice that John is stating, by keeping God's commandments, that you can know that you know God. But what we have to remember is that there is something that comes before all of this. John has not just started this letter at the outset of chapter 1 in verse 1 and says, okay, I'm going to tell you how you know that you know God. Keep His commandments. He doesn't start that way, does he? So as we read this, we have to read this in context of everything that John has stated before. How is it that we have come into relationship with God? We don't come into relationship with God by keeping His commandments. We come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for our sins, cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness and all of our sin, who is our advocate and our propitiation. And so that's the foundation. That's the basis of why John can make this statement. You can know that you know God if you keep His commandments. And all of this is founded on the fact that Jesus Christ has died for your sins and given you the grace to keep His commandments. So he's made this very clear. Because of the reality of Jesus' blood, the fact that Jesus the righteous is our advocate, the fact that He is the propitiation for our sins, then that means that Jesus has utterly and totally transformed the believer to keep His commandments through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, if the blood of Jesus cleanses all of your sin and all of your righteousness, if you have Jesus the righteous as an advocate, and if He is the propitiation for your sins, you have a brand new identity that faithfully follows God in Jesus Christ by keeping His command. And because this is the foundation, and because there's been a total makeover of our life, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And because this is the reality, then keeping His commands is not drudgery, nor is it burdensome. The power of the cross, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit pulls you toward this new reality with joy. And so as Christians who've been transformed by Christ and His work, when we keep His commandments, it is not burdensome. It is joyous that we have the wonderful privilege that every waking day of our life, we get to serve our Savior. So we do this with great joy. That doesn't mean that it's not difficult. But when we do keep His commandments, we do so with a sense of joy, knowing that this is our new identity. This is now innate within us to want to live a life that is pleasing and acceptable to God. Now, this idea of having fellowship and relationship and knowing God in Christ Jesus is not at odds with the idea of keeping His commands. When Jeremiah prophesied about the new covenant, he linked knowing God with internalizing and obeying the commandments. Those who know Christ aren't aimless. They purposefully obey Him. They become learners of His word and they set out to obey it. And despite their frequent failures, they persevere. They move on to a new day with hopes and prayers that that day they will honor God and keep in His commandments. And I might even say that keeping God's commandments is a mark of grace. Your ability every day to keep God's commandments is evidence of the grace of God that's working in you. It's not the idea that I'm pulling myself up by my bootstraps and I'm doing this all by myself. As we keep God's commandments in the context of a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is God the Holy Spirit who gives us the power and the grace to do this every day of our life. Now, as we're talking about commandments, what exactly do we mean? What specific commandments is John referring to? You know, the believer is to keep his commandments, as it referred to the commandments of the first five books of Moses, or more specifically, to the Ten Commandments. Seems like it's more broader than that when it says his commandments, referring to the commands of God the Father. But I think the most helpful clue is found in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 22 through 23, where all the commands are summed up in this way: as believing in Jesus and loving one another. Believing in Jesus and loving one another. So it's best to understand this reference to all of God's commands, Old Testament, New Testament, which is summed up in believing in Jesus and loving your brother and sister in Christ. In fact, while Jesus was here on the earth, he was asked by a smart aleck, which one of these is the best commandments? You know, if I'm going to shoot for keeping the command, which one should I shoot for? What did Jesus say to him? Well, he told him, the greatest is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he made this statement, there is none greater than this. And so while this man was trying to trip Jesus up, all he did was he summarized all of the command in this way. They all relate to one of these two things: loving God and loving one another. These are the commands that we are to keep. Now, the concern here in this verse is assurance in our salvation. How can we know that we know God? How can we be assured daily that our relationship with God is real? Well, the answer is by keeping his commandments, by looking at our life. Are we producing fruit? A good tree produces fruit. A bad tree produces no fruit. And the fruit of our salvation is we keep his commands. We're seeking every day of our life to faithfully follow him. In fact, this idea of keeping his commands is another way of expressing what we saw in verse 1 of walking in the light. If you notice in verse 5 of chapter 1, it says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so people who walk in the light as God is in the light keep his commandments. And this is evidence that we can look to as it relates to our salvation. Is our salvation genuine? And so one of the first tests that John gives relating to real salvation versus counterfeit salvation is righteousness or moral obedience. Now, one might object, stating that no one knows God because no one is perfectly obedient. And we may be able to reply with a great thinker from the 1500s, John Calvin, when he makes this statement: he does not mean those who wholly satisfy the law keep his command. There is no such instance found in this world, but those who strive according to the capacity of human infirmity to form their life in obedience to God. Those who struggle, those who are working with all of their heart in the work of the Spirit of God to faithfully follow him, even in spite of their own weakness. If this is you, then this means you're keeping his commandments. There's another way that this is expressed in a book that I read a few months ago that maybe be helpful for us as we think about our struggles with sin. And he said that those who keep his command are those who are always stumbling forward. And I like that idea, because that's the way the Christian life is. The Christian life is about moving forward, not backward. And so he uses the word stumbling, acknowledging the fact that we're going to stumble. But if you're stumbling forward, you're keeping his commands. Now, and that brings us up to think about this in another way, as we think about the relationship between keeping commands and the reality that all of us know that we struggle with our sin, or even to put it more honestly, we sin frequently. Does the fact that I sin frequently mean that I don't keep God's commands and therefore do not know God? Now, at the heart of this concept of keeping God's command is the idea of God's authority. And those who do not keep God's command, they reject God's authority. And a person who rejects God's authority does not care about what God thinks about their life or their habits or what's going on in their mind. They don't care. They live their life as though that they are autonomous beings. I have control over my life. I don't care what God says. I don't care what His Word says. I don't care what His church says. I'm going to live how I want to live. That is a person who doesn't keep His commands. But a person who truly knows God and Jesus Christ can still sin and may even do so frequently. But sinning frequently is not the same as not keeping God's commands. A person who keeps God's commands may sin frequently, but they are sensitive to those sins and are convicted and live a life of repentance. A person who keeps God's commands may sin frequently, but daily they make it their focus to war against sin and to kill sin and to live a life of conscious, joyful obedience to God. Now, as I say all that, I really want to be clear, because I know how our human nature is. I'm making this statement here where I say the idea that the fact that we struggle with sin or sin frequently doesn't undermine the fact that we keep command. And so that may suggest to you a sense of license to sin. Well, since that's the reality, I'm going to frequently sin then, because there's just nothing I can do. We need to remember to keep that in context with what John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 1. He says, "My little children, I write these things so that you may not sin." That's how we need to live every day of our life, that we may not sin. And not excuse our sins. And not just throw up our hands and say, "Well, I've struggled with this sin. I've struggled with it for years. There's nothing else I can do about it. I'm just going to give into it." John wants us to live with the resignation every day of our life that we're not going to sin. And as a Christian who's been chained by the blood of Jesus Christ, that should be innate within us. We hate our sins. We want to rid the sins out of our lives. But the good news is that even though we do sin, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all of our sins and all of our unrighteousness. Now notice in verse 4 that he states verse 3 in a negative way. So he's basically saying it the same way, except he says it negatively. "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So if a person's life is not in conformity to God's command and says he or she knows God, but they're living a life of conscious disobedience to God, then they are a liar. And the full force of this needs to be understood as we saw it back in chapter 1. A person who says that they have no sin and they walk in the darkness, John says, number one, they're a liar. That's just the truth of them. Number two, they have deceived themselves. And number three, even worse, they make God a liar. And so John says that if you say you know him and you do not strive to keep his commandments, then you're a liar. You're deceiving yourselves, and you make God a liar as well. And the other thing that he says in this text that is similar to chapter 1 is he also says that the truth is not in him. The truth of God's word is not in him. The divine truth of the reality of who God is and what God calls us to be is not in him. And so the highlighting of assurance in verses 3 through 4 is both positive and negative. If you remember that one of the goals as we're working through 1 John is those of you that struggle with assurance and are truly Christians, I'm praying that through God's word that he will give boost to your assurance, that he will strengthen your assurance. And to those of you that live with self-deception about your salvation, I'm hoping that through God's word that he will take a wrecking ball to your false assurance so that you don't have anything to stand on. And that's exactly what John is doing by stating this positively in verse 3. By this we know that we know God if we keep his commandments. And then he says it negatively about that person who think they know God but don't keep his commandments. The truth's not in him. And so positively, verse 3 helps people who may struggle with assurance know that they know God. Negatively, verse 4 brings to light those who have a false understanding of what knowing God really means. The grace of God in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit results in changed lives, which means we keep his commands. We keep his commands. And notice in verses 5 through 6 how this idea is expressed in God's love. In verse 5, John first uses a word that is prominent in his writings. And we're going to become very well acquainted with it as we work our way through it. And that's the word love. Everybody loves that word, don't they? Love. This word is used 119 times in the New Testament. 25% in John's writings. More than half of that is in this short epistle. Sometimes John has been called the apostle of love because he has such this emphasis on this idea of our love for God, God's love for us, and our love for one another. And so beginning in this verse begins John's journey to acquaint all of us with what it means to truly love God and to love one another. Love is connected with whoever keeps his commands. Notice, instead of keeping his commands, John uses keep his word. The use of commandment implies those things in God's word that we obey, and the idea of keeping his word is more general. Or maybe to say it differently, what John's trying to get across is that we let God's word find its expression in our life. It's not that we're just looking, okay, what commandment do I need to keep today? But we're letting God's word just soak into our whole life, and it just comes out of us naturally. We're wanting to manifest his word in all that we do and how we live our life every day. Now, if you'll notice that he tells us that keeping God's word expresses that your love is perfected. It's complete. It's mature. And when God's love reaches you, it not only brings you salvation, it enables your obedience. Your obedience to God is not legalism. It is an act of love for God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for God is not just expressed in intellectual assent, sentimentalism, or mystical experience. It is expressed objectively, concretely, by a life that is lived for the love of God. The proof of our love for God is demonstrated in how we love him as we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live lives in conformity with his command and his words. This should really make natural sense to us, especially if it relates to relationships. Whatever relationship you may be in, whether relationship in your marriage, whether it's a relationship in your children, that your love is expressed concretely, objectively. It's demonstrated. How would you think of me if I told you that I love Brandy, but I never do anything for her? I don't do anything for her birthday. I don't think about Christmas. I don't think about ways in which I can express that love. Common sense would say if he says he loves her, but he doesn't do anything for her, he doesn't really love her. We all know that. It's the same way with our children. It's just a natural, innate ability within us that not only do we want to love our children or say that we love them, we want to show them. And the way that we protect them, we clothe them, we house them, we feed them, we buy them gifts that they don't need. Because we love our children. We want them to be happy. We want them to be joyful. That love manifests itself concretely, objectively. And it's amazing that when we talk about love for God and its concreteness and it being expressed in keeping His commandment, that there's a tendency, specifically in American evangelicalism, is to think that we're becoming legalistic when we talk that way. Did God not demonstrate His love objectively to us in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ? Does God not, He didn't just say that He loves us, He shows that He loves us. Not only in the ultimate love of His Son, but in all the wonderful blessings that we have in our life today. We can pinpoint God's love because we know it's expressed. But in the same way that if we love God, we're going to express that love by keeping His commands and living our lives in conformity with His Word. So He tells us in this text, whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in Him. Keep the Word of God, and the Word of God will keep you. Then in verse 6, keeping His commandments is also expressed in terms of abiding, living, remaining in Him, being in Him, and living in Him, or remaining in Him, is the same expression as walking in the light or keeping His command. Salvation changes our behavior. God saved us that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. And the idea of abide is also seen in John chapter 15 in verses 4 through 5, where Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now just think about what Jesus says in John chapter 15, that the only way that you can produce fruit is if you abide in Him. Or we can express it in the language that we're seeing in this text, is that the only way that we can keep His command is if we abide in Him. And so the keeping His commands is not me doing it, it's Christ working in me and through me. Jesus even makes this statement when he, in John chapter 15, he says, whoever abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. According to John's gospel, our ability to keep His command, His word, and to walk as He walked is predicated on our abiding in Him or our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. And as we look at this text and we're confronted with this idea of keeping His commands, we may be thinking, and rightfully so, that this is a tall order for us. How can we do this? We can't. That's why Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's through His blood. It's through Christ as our advocate, the righteous. It's through His propitiation as He removes that punishment from our lives. It's through the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit that comes this idea of keeping His command and keeping His words. So how can we know that we know God? by keeping His commands. This is objective and concrete evidence that you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it should, if you're a Christian, it should give wins to yourself as it relates to your assurance. As you look at your life and you realize, I struggle a lot, but I'm striving. I'm stumbling forward to keep His commands. You can know that you know God if you do this. For those of you that have no concern about your assurance, probably built falsely on a foundation of hay and stubble, and I'm praying that God, the Holy Spirit, will wake you up and see you're not bearing fruit. And the reason you don't bear fruit by keeping His commands is because you're not in Him. You don't abide in Him. You don't know Him. You may know about Him, but you don't know Him. And today, you can know Him. And you can leave this place knowing that you have eternal life. Let's pray together.